best part about doing that, oh, you can turn me down because I'm going to, the best part of being asked to speak is you get to take your mask off. And I confess that when I said I'd come, I didn't think we'd still be wearing masks. And here we are another week and a half to go, and I don't know what will happen after that. I have an assignment this morning, which is to introduce the Epistle to the Galatians. The reason for that is that Jenny, in her wisdom, has decided that's what you're going to go through on a Sunday morning. You might want to ask her why she set her heart on Galatians. And she will doubtless give you a good answer. But when I was asked to do that, I was then told to cover the whole of the first chapter. Which is all right until you come in and then find there's a notice up saying the service might be shorter than usual. But I want to introduce the epistle because it's a remarkable epistle. It's one of those little tinier of the epistles that Paul wrote. The major ones he wrote to the churches in Corinth and then to the church in Rome. And then you've got this four little epistles that he wrote to churches, Galatia, Ephesus, Philippi and Colossae, which I always remember very easily as their A, E, I and O. For those of you that remember your vowels, that was the way I learned my Bible order. But Galatians is one of those epistles which, if you ask me which is my favourite of all of Paul's epistles, it would be the Galatian one. Because from the beginning to the end, Paul took the time to write to this group of churches with a passion. And his passion was that the gospel was the most important thing you could ever hear or ever come to know for yourself. And that he lived in a world which was trying to take our attention away from the centrality of what Jesus Christ did on the cross for you and for me, and how he rose from the dead for you and for me, and the freedom that that gives us. And he found himself in a world completely opposed to all that. A religious group that were trying to put all sorts of barriers down to being free in Christ, a world that wanted to put all sorts of other things that said, you've got to do this, you've got to do that, you've got to be this, you've got to be that. And Paul said, no, all you need to do is know Jesus, and life is incredible. And that's my passion. That's what took me to start preaching when I discovered the wonder of Jesus the Christ. I was in St. Neots, you're quite right. I'm now in Spalding in Lincolnshire. I've moved further away. But it's nice to come back down into this area once again to say to you this morning, if you get nothing else from this, get this, that the gospel of Jesus Christ was meant to give you freedom and life. In the words of Jesus, he came to give us life and to give it to us more abundantly. He came to give us a life that we enjoy, a life that's great, a life that's fun, a life that's good, a life that's a blessing. You look as though you need me to say that to you this morning. And I don't know if it's just because you've got your mask on, because, you know, I can't see your faces, which is one of the worst things about doing this. But it's an incredible epistle. And I hope as you go through it, I get the whole of the first chapter. Whoever's coming next time, this gets a portion of the chapter. And I don't know why I didn't get that kind of blessing to only have a few verses. But I'm going to center on one verse in particular as I go and try and introduce this for you. The letter was written by Paul to a group of churches. So it's not to one church, it's a group of churches, which is known as Galatia. Now Galatia, we don't call it that anymore, we call it Northern Turkey. So if you're looking, it's that little piece just north of the Mediterranean. As you go up from Cyprus, you hit the coast of Turkey, and then you go up through halfway through Turkey to the top half of Turkey, that's what was called Galatia. It was inhabited when Paul was alive by a group of people who were known as Gauls, which is why they called it Galatia. The Gauls became what were known later on as the Celts. And that's really quite interesting because the Celts moved further and further north as the Roman Empire extended, and eventually they moved over, and England became a Celtish town, a Celtish land, and the Celts moved ever further west until the Celts now form the Scots, the Welsh, the Irish, and then down into Normandy. So that's the group of people, the people group that Paul was writing to. So why do you tell us that? Because I wanted to say something to you about this group of people, because if you understand what this group of people were like, you begin to understand why Paul was writing to this group in the way that he does. Caesar wrote this: "The infirmity of the Gauls is that they are fickle in their resolves. They're fond of change and not to be trusted." I don't know whether you can still say that about the Scots, the Welsh, and the Irish, but it seems to me that a lot of that's been rubbed off on us in England as well. We're fond of change. We live in a world of change. We kind of live with change every day we get up. There is a change in our circumstances, a change in the world around us. And it's ever faster and ever quicker. And if we're not careful, that change can move us along. So we are also changing, a bit like these people. He said they were fickle. I think it's interesting. I grew up, as some of you will have done, in the days when we sang hymns from the 12th and 13th century. Now it seems that the songs that were written 10 years ago are going out of fashion, and if you're not singing the songs that were written last year, you're not keeping up with where things are. And there's that kind of fickleness. So if I'm choosing worship songs, I like to throw in one of those old ones, you know, just to throw everybody up. Say, you know, we're not fickle people. We live in a world of change, but we trust in an unchanging God. The ideas around us are changing. The God who reigns supreme is never changing. I wonder what the announcement is going to be tomorrow. Are we going to be free to come and sing together in church Sunday week? Or are we still only going to be allowed to do that if we go to the football stadium? What will it be? And the cases are rising. What will happen? And there are so many things going on. And then I come to Sandy and I suddenly find there's new houses gone up since I was here. And it's only been a couple of years that I've not lived in the area. And there are bits that we live. And if we're not careful, that change and that fickleness begins to affect us, which is what these Galatian people were like. Some of that, I say, has rubbed off on us. We've got some Celtic blood is. This is what one of the other writers at the same time wrote, so round about AD 50. This is what he said: "The Gauls are frank, impetuous, impressible, eminently intelligent, but at the same time extremely changeable, inconsistent, fond of show, perpetually quarreling, the fruit of excessive vanity." Isn't that incredible? Incredibly bright, intelligent people, but always arguing about something. Not a few churches like that. Over the time I've been at ministry, which is kind of over more years than I care to think about that, I've been preaching around for about 55 years now. And so I've seen a few churches around the place. You come across those that they're very, very bright, very, very intelligent, but always arguing about something, always looking for something different. Into that area, the Apostle Paul first went in Acts chapter 16. There's very little told you about it, except that he traveled into Galatia and preached the gospel. And lots of people believed in Jesus the Christ. Don't know how long he was there. The next time you come across it is in Acts chapter 18, where Paul again leaves Corinth and comes back, and it just mentions he then went to strengthen and encourage the churches in Galatia. That kind of tells you something, that the people in Galatia, they needed strength and they needed encouragement. hearing is empty. My guess is you need strength and you need encouragement. Paul went there and he said, I'm going to come and bring you strength and encouragement. Then he went away. And sometime later he heard that other people had come in and they again become so fickle and so changeable that they were unsure of things. And so he wrote to them this epistle in the first chapter. He says, I'm amazed that so quickly you've gone after something else when I gave you strength and I gave you a foundation that does not move, and I gave you encouragement that God would never leave you, God would never forsake you. While you stay with God, God will watch over you, God will bless you, God will do you good. And yet here you are, you wander off. I don't know. And so he comes and writes this letter, and if you put a theme over the top, you'd say this: this is the good news. As opposed to the fake news. That's kind of what for the 21st century. Or the false news, or the bad news. He comes and says, there is only one good news. Hang on to that, because it can strengthen you. Hang on to the good news, it can encourage you. Hang on to the good news, because it can change your view of life and give you certainty and stability in a world that is unstable and always changing. It can give you encouragement of the God who will never walk away from you. And through all the changing scenes of life, in trouble and in woe, praises of God can still hang on to you. There's a quote from one of those old ones that I just want to throw in there just for some of you to remember those old ones. So he comes and he says, I want to set out for you, therefore, the gospel. That's kind of my introduction. Then he goes on and says, I want to talk to you about what the content of the gospel is. And he does it very quickly. You can see how passionate he is to get into this and how concerned he is about the lack of encouragement. I don't know what to work. What's that? The discouragement that they felt and the uncertainty that they felt. By verse 2, he's told them about Jesus Christ who's raised from the dead. So let me start there. Remember, Jesus was raised from the dead. That's a remarkable reality. They say only two things in this life are certain. One's death and the other's taxes. Well, I don't know. Here's one certainty, that Jesus Christ is alive today. And he's got to that by the beginning of the third verse. He's coming in the second verse in my version. It was a little bit later in the one that you read from. I don't know what version that was. It's actually almost the first thing he says. Paul and a couple of friends talking about Jesus who was raised from the dead. Don't ever forget that. Then he gets to verse 4 and he starts to unpack what that gospel is. And this is the way he puts it in the English Standard Version. He says, who gave himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father. He said, I want to talk to you about the good news. I want you to know that everything else is false news. Everything else is fake news. Everything else is bad news. Here's the good news. It's about Jesus the Christ. Jesus, whose name means Savior. The Christ, who's now, which is a title, which is his. It's not part of his name. It's a title that was given him as the anointed of God. He said, I want you to know, it's about Jesus the Christ who gave himself for our sins. So, okay, unpack that. He said, the good news is about Jesus, and it's also about sin. So he said, if you hear somebody talking to you, and they talk about Jesus, but they don't talk about sin, they ain't bringing the good news. They're bringing something else. It's false news, it's fake news, it's bad news. Because the thing about Jesus has to do with your sin and mine. Do you know what sin is? It's not supposed to be popular to talk about sin, but I like talking about sin because I've done a bit of that over my time. Because the word that Paul uses about sin that's here is the one that said, I'm not perfect. I miss the perfection that God is. Now, I don't know about you, because you look as though you could be perfect people down here in Sandhills. But most of the people that I've dealt with, we're not perfect people. We sometimes mess up. Actually, that's not true. Because the sometimes ain't real. We mess up. And we mess up, it seems to be, on a regular basis. And God says His standard of perfection, of His holiness, of His purity, of His boundless love. And I don't get to that. I aim, but I miss it. And I seem to miss it every day. Which is probably why Jesus taught us to pray saying, forgive us our sins, just after He said, give us each day, because you've got to do this on a daily basis. We fall short of the glory of God. We fail when we try to measure up to the perfection that God sets as a standard for you and me to live. And Paul says the good news is Jesus did something about your sin and mine. So he said, if you don't realize you've got sin, if you don't realize you've got a problem because of sin, then you haven't understood the good news. Because the good news has to do with Jesus, but it has to do with your sin. And then he says, the good news is about Jesus who gave himself. It's an incredible little word, that the word gave himself. I just want to unpack that just for a moment or two, because it kind of does a whole pile of things. It comes and says, when Jesus was born into this world, He didn't die because of some mistake. He didn't die because somebody was unkind to him. It suggests that he died because he chose to die. That's interesting. All sorts of scriptures talk about that. So if I take the words of Jesus, do you remember what Jesus said to Pilate when Pilate said, don't you remember I've got power to kill you or to let you live? And Jesus said, you don't have any power at all. Unless it was given to you by my Father. That's awesome, my friend. That means he's standing there in front of the person who reckons he has the power to kill him and said, no, you don't. You're only going to do what we allow you to do as a living God. Oh, this one. Came and said, and this is in John 10, which is one of my favorite chapters in the whole of the Gospels, which you might have realized because I've already quoted one verse from. Comes and says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. No one takes it from him. He lays it down of his own accord. Comes and says, I'm going to give myself. I'm going to die for your sins. I'm going to die in the place that's yours. So when he hung upon a cross, he died my death. And in his death, I died. And Paul comes and says, that's the beginning of the good news. So if somebody comes and they say to you, I come to talk to you about Jesus, he loves you, and that's all there is to say. They haven't talked to you about the gospel because they're not talking about sin. If he comes and says, Jesus just knows you, and that's good news. Well, it is good news, but it's not the whole good news. Because the good news is, Jesus who knew you and loved you gave himself to deal with the problem that you and I have with of failing to meet the perfection of God. Then he comes and says, not only then. He said, not only then. It's something else that I want you to understand. He said, he gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age. He gave himself to deliver us. Then he says, to deliver us from this present evil age. That word deliver means to take us out of. To take us out of the power of. This present evil age. Now, let me just make clear of this. He does not mean we're all supposed to become monks and sit in a monastery. Or hermits and have nothing to do with the world that you are living. Unfortunately, we have to live in this world. Maybe fortunately we have to live in this world, because if we don't live in this world, I don't know where we get our food from. And me, I'm already ready for lunch. Because I had breakfast early to get on the road to come down here this morning. Just to tell you the good news. He comes and says, it doesn't mean that. The emphasis when he says, to deliver us from this present evil age, the emphasis is not on the world in which we live, or the age in which we live. It's on the evil that there is out in the age and in the world in which we live. Do you know the world is evil? That word evil is a powerful little word. It's a word that talks about malicious, unkind, unpleasant. You don't need me to tell you the world out there is malicious. You don't need me to tell you it's unkind. It's a fearful world. There are lots of nasty things going on out there. And I'm not here to tell you those. If you want to know about those, go read the newspaper. The newspaper is full of all the nasty things going on in the world because it reports all the bad news. Paul comes and says, that evil that we live in has a tendency to drag us away from the gospel and take us away from the wonder of what Jesus has done and have an effect on us. So what Jesus did was, when he died for our sins and rose again for our justification, he died to pay the debt for our sins, and then he rose in order that you and I might live in the power of God the Holy Ghost. So although we live in this present evil age, that evil does not drag us down or destroy us. One of those remarkable things I looked at this week, there was a lady, you know, a lady who lost her two daughters to a wicked, wicked, wicked man. Slew the two girls because he thought he'd made a pact with the devil. And the mother came and said, it doesn't change anything, I don't have my daughters. But my faith is still holding strong. Archdeacon of Chelmsford Cathedral. In this present evil age, delivered from the power of that evil to drag you down because you realize the freedom that you have in Jesus the Christ. So many different ways in which I could try and unpack that for you, but I daren't be too long this morning. Trying to get shorter as I get older, because I've already lost half an inch. You shrink as you get older. I'm trying to get shorter. He says, deliver us from the present. He comes and he says, I want you to know that when God comes to you in Jesus the Christ, he forgives your sin, he gives you the power of life within you, so you can look at what's going on out there, and it does not need to drag you down. You can not only that, but the enemy can come against you and try to engage you in that evil if you have the power and the ability to say, no, I belong to Jesus. I'm not walking that way. Paul says that's the good news. That there was a day when that evil dragged us down, that evil affected us, that evil made us do things. Now I live in the freedom that Christ has given me, so I'm free to love God, I'm free to love my brother and my sister and my neighbor, I'm free to love those that I meet from day to day, I'm free to love those and forgive those even that come against me. And Paul says that's a good news. Don't find that out in the world, you only find bad news, fake news, rubbish news. Good news is Jesus. Then he says something really remarkable. He says, and all that happened by the will of God the Father. He comes and says once again, this was no sudden mistake. When God sent his Son into the world, he did it because he loved you and me so much that he gave his Son so whoever believed in him might have everlasting life. Those who believe in him are free from condemnation. Those who do not believe in him are condemned already. Paul comes and says, that's the good news. Be careful who you listen to. I can say that to you because I might be here this morning. I don't know who's going to be here next week. Be careful when you listen to them. If I come back again, be careful when you listen to me. Make sure that I'm holding to the good news and not something else that just seems like good news but doesn't deal with the problem you and I have, doesn't give us the power to change the way we are, and doesn't fit in with what God's plan was for you and for me for eternity, as well as for time. It's the content of the gospel. And the third thing, which is the whole of the rest of the chapter, all right? The whole of the rest of the chapter. He comes and he says, since you heard the good news from me, and you received it as a good news, and you were saved, and God came and dwelt in, why on earth would you try something else? You can almost hear these Gauls answering back to Paul saying, because we're fickle. When my son was growing up, he decided he liked apple sauce. Didn't matter what we gave him to eat, as long as it got apple sauce on it. You could give him chicken, you could give him beef, you could give him vegetables, you could even give him a cabbage if you wanted to, and he wouldn't turn his nose up on it. But if you put apple sauce on the top of it, he ate it. He worked out that was the best thing you could possibly get. And it was wonderful to feed him because we could have all sorts of different foods in the family, and where he'd been a fickle child growing up, all of a sudden if you threw apple sauce over it, he ate it. And said it's great. The other thing that he liked was gravy. Didn't matter what he had gravy. He had salad on with gravy on it. And he was the only person I ever knew who ate lettuce with gravy on it. Because if he had gravy and apple sauce, he was in heaven. He thought it was the best thing you could possibly have. And I used to think this is wonderful until one day he said, I don't like apple sauce or gravy anymore. I said, why? You said it's the best thing for the last 5 years of it. Now go on. Why? I got tired of it.
Why?
Because I want to try something different. And Paul comes and says, that's the problem with people. You give them the good news. They get saved. They're rejoicing in their salvation. They can't believe that God's forgiven their sin. They go around beaming. They're so glad, so happy that they sing songs like, oh, happy day, the day that you could sing. Oh, happy day when Jesus took my sins away. And then you see them a few years further down the line and you say, what's the matter with you? And they say, well, this happened or that happened or I got tired of this, or I got tired of that, or this person, or that person. And you say, why have you wandered away from the good news? Paul says, I can't believe you did it. I gave you the best possible thing there was, the only solution to your sin and mine, and you've gone and tried something else. And then he says, and this is why I gave you the best thing. He said, I didn't get this from anybody else. Isn't it incredible? He comes and says, all the other people you're listening to, they read it in a book. Or they got told it by somebody else. He said, what this gospel He said, I found out for myself. You say, where from? And he said, direct from God. God broke into my life and changed my world around. I didn't go to a school to learn how to explain the gospel. I didn't go to a school to learn what the good news was. And they told me all sorts of other things. The gospel I got, he said, I got it on the road to Damascus. And I was walking down the road and I saw a bright light shine on me. And I heard a voice from heaven say, why are you persecuting me, Saul? And I said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I'm Jesus who's been persecuting me. And he said, when I got that, he said, I began to realize my eyes were open. I suddenly saw the wonder of Jesus of Christ. Then I went off to be 2 years on my own just with God. You could wish some people would do that, eh? He said, I went for 2 years just to listen to God, to read the scriptures, to spend my time listening to and discovering what God said. And he said, I found it was such incredible news. I found there was one story that ran from Genesis right the way through the whole of my Old Testament. It was the news of a God who reached out when man fell and reached out to save them and reached out to deliver them. I didn't get that from anybody other than God. And I'm not going to anybody else to find out. I'm going to hang on to what God told me because I discovered that that's what gives me life. I got it. I got it when I was 7 years old on the beach. I'd gone what I thought was going to be a trip to the sandcastle and the seaside on a Sunday afternoon. We weren't supposed to do that. Because in those days you did church in the morning, church in the afternoon, church in the evening, and then after church for men. You spent from 10 o'clock in the morning till 8 o'clock at night in church at 7. Somebody said, would you like to go to the beach? And I said, ah, yeah. What I didn't know was there was a holiday club going on at the beach. And there at the beach, somebody taught them about the living God. And as surely as I stand here and you hear my voice, I heard God say to me, you've got to do something with me. And you've got to do something with Jesus. And my life was changed. And here I am, 69 and a bit. And you say, what's made the difference? Has it been a good life? It's been a mixed life. In reality, there have been some good bits and some bad bits. Very often there are more bad bits than there seem to be good bits. But through it all, it never wandered from. Through it all, I've always known whatever mess I've made, if I confess my sin, he is faithful and just to forgive my sin and then to cleanse me from every unrighteousness. And for 52 years, I've said, when you got that good news, what on earth will make you try something else? When God is yours and the living God reigns supreme, why would you look anywhere other than to Him? And that's the message of Galatians. And I hope by the time you get to the end of Galatians, you've got no masks. And instead of sitting there watching the songs, you're standing up, clapping your hands, rejoicing in the God who saves, delivers, and watches over his people. In Jesus' name, let me pray for you. Father, I thank you for this opportunity to bring your word to this people, and I just bring each of us before you and to sing a song. I hope it will be down somewhere I can find it. We're not going to say, we're going to listen to majesty. It's a beautiful song. And I hope that you can read the words on it. Father, we thank you that forever we are changed by your power, by your grace, and by your love. Now we ask you to depart us with your blessing of grace, mercy, and peace. From Father, Son, and Holy Spirit might be ours this day, and for the days that are to come. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Thank you.